In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and unto the ages of all ages. Amen. Today I would like to meditate with you on the book of Hosea. And to tell you the truth, this book is one of my favorite in the Old Testament, because it shows us the passionate pursuit of God to His people. God is relentless in His love towards humanity to the point that He would go to any extent to bring them back. And even if we as His children stray away from Him, meaning falling into the grave sin of a wife committing adultery against her husband, God is willing to accept us and to take us back and to start over and to make with us a new covenant so that we may return once more to Him. I just want to give you a quick overview about the history and the details of the book. Of course, we wouldn't be able to go through each and every detail of the book, but we'll have a good enough introduction about it that when we go home, God willing, in the upcoming few days or so, we can read it and benefit from it in more details than what we will discuss tonight, God willing. Let's begin with the word Hosea, which means salvation. And out of the same root of the word comes the word Joshua or Jesus. And this is a word that is sung especially on Palm Sunday when the children and all the people cried out saying, Hosanna, or save us, as they received our Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. Except the word Jesus and the word Joshua means God is salvation, while Hosea means just salvation, again referring back to God. He is one of the prophets from before the captivity. And he saw the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel approximately in the year 722 before Christ. And it was called the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom, as opposed to the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom, Judea. His prophecy came approximately in the year 753 before Christ. So it came just before the captivity. And he was warning the people that if they remain in their imminent sin or sinful behavior, they are going to fall captive to their enemies. And indeed, this occurred very soon afterwards. He's one of the 12 prophets or minor prophets of the Old Testament. And he wrote it mainly to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he called them Ephraim, because as we know that the 12 tribes of Israel were divided, some in the north and some in the south. And the northern kingdom was divided or separated from the southern kingdom. It was called Israel. And the biggest tribe in the northern kingdom was called Ephraim. So he would refer to Israel at that time often as Ephraim. He also witnessed or saw Isaiah, the prophet, Micah, the prophet who were prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah, and Amos in the northern kingdom of Israel. Why did he write this book or this prophecy, or why did God ask him to prophesy to the people of Israel? In his book, he is portraying to us how prosperous Israel was. It was a time when they were doing well in their trade and they were happy altogether. But unfortunately, when people tend to find prosperity quite often they forget about God and they forget about their Savior and their Creator and the one who delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. So they were settled in the land, they were trading, they were in business, they were buying and selling, and they had no imminent danger coming against them from anywhere. So they began to forget about God. Not only this, but they began also to worship idols like the Baal from all the cities and the villages that were around them. They started to adopt the worship of idols with the worship of God. After Jeroboam the second, there was a spiritual lukewarmness that came across the land. And this is mentioned in chapter 6 and verse 13. This is why in the beginning of the prophecy and throughout the book, he would speak about Israel as a land or as a ground rather than a heaven. Because they have been completely consumed by the earthly and forgot about their deliverer who is in heaven. God permitted them to fall captives to the Assyrians because they wouldn't repent. And even though he sent them so many messages and messengers, they wouldn't turn back and forsake the worship of idols. And he, at times in this book, you find him speaking in very harsh terms. The best way that God wanted to portray to the people his relentless love to them was through a dramatization. He began the book by speaking directly to Hosea and asking him to go and marry a harlot, a prostitute. And he bought her, he took away all her sins, he accepted her in her condition. And even though he has graced her with so many gifts, the harlot named Gomer still went and left him and committed adultery against her own husband. And then God started to make the analogy between the two. How he has accepted a nation that were committing sins. And again here there's a connection between idolatry and fornication or falling into sin. So the worst sin that anyone could fall into in the Old Testament was harlotry or having any intimate relationship with someone who is not your husband, a woman's husband. So this was sentenced by death. So everyone knew that if someone committed this grave sin, they should die. So God is saying the nation of Israel had done the same thing by forsaking him after he had delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians and took them right through the Red Sea and took them once more through the Jordan and gave them the land, the promised land, and he divided the land amongst them and they settled down. After they became so comfortable, what happened to them? They forgot about him and started to worship idols. So he is making this comparison throughout the book to let them know of the grave sins that Israel had fallen into. And this is quite often a problem that you and I may fall into. At times of need, or when we are going through a problem or a hardship, we always seek God with all of our heart. But when things are okay, whether it is school or work or relationships or life is just going, we tend to stray away and forget about God. And this is something that really displeases God. And we have to keep that in mind, is that God doesn't want a slave to master relationship with us. Yes, we might pray to him and he will do what we request if it is according to his will. But he is looking for a more intimate and loving and caring relationship between his children and himself, in good times and in bad times. There's no problem that during hardships or when we are facing conflict or a big problem that we increase our prayers. But at least when things go back to normal, there is a minimum or a bottom line where we don't go underneath. So this is something that we need to care of, is the first problem of confusing our priorities and not making Him a top priority all the time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall have no other God before me. This is the very first and most important message of this book. The Canaanites were worshipping Baal, and the Israelites unfortunately had mixed the worship of Baal in their own worship as well. And there was no self-discipline or any morals or values. People started to stray away from God, and they became more material and more physical as time went on rather than being spiritual. And again, here is a lesson for you and I to learn from the book of Hosea, is the fact that we need to be careful at all times of our decisions and our choices in life. Because we'll be faced with so many temptations, especially at this day and age. The gods that are being worshipped around us are much more than the gods that were being worshipped at that time, 1,727 or more hundred years ago. There's so many other attractions that could take us away from the living God of heaven and on earth. So we need to be always careful of our morals, our values that we uphold in our daily lives. Whether it is at work or dealing with one another, we have to set the Lord always in front of our eyes to know that He is our ultimate goal and our focus on Him. And He is the one who instructs our ways, not taking it from our culture or surroundings, no matter what it is. If it is good, yes, we can adopt it. But we need to have the wisdom and the discernment that when something is wrong or immoral or unfitting with our own faith, then we need to stand and say, this does not pertain to me, and I will just pass. The other problem that was facing them at that particular time is that even their leaders, meaning the priests, were distracted again. Even them, they were distracted from the ways of God. And when you hit the shepherds from the top, the whole flock goes astray. A big problem. It's happened many times in the history of the church and many times in the history of all of humanity, that you find the problem is coming from the top. There is corruption from the top, and then it comes down all the way to the regular Joe. And people say, if the leaders are like that, what about me? In chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, we find that the leaders and the priests of the Jewish nation were taking advantage of the people. And this again displeased God, because the leaders and the shepherds were supposed to be the ones the people look up to receive the instructions and the commands of God. And it could be a big stumbling block. So again, this is another lesson for us to learn here, that if any of us is in a leadership position, we do our best to be faithful in front of the Lord, not just for the sake of people who are around us to see us, even though this is important, but to be faithful in the responsibility that God has granted us. And this is again a privilege and not a right. Some of us, we forsake our modesty or humility when we are in leadership position, or feel that we are all of a sudden better than others. But the example of our Lord Jesus for leaders is that He washed their feet. He was always in the bottom. And even though He was supposed to be master and Lord, and He was supposed to sit at the table, He was the one to take the towels and the water and lean underneath His disciples' feet to wash them. So a very important message to all the leaders. So many other problems that had occurred due to their separation from God. For example, in chapter 6, verse 7 to chapter 7, verse 7, we find that a consequence of their separation from God, that they had fallen into so many grave sins, such as stealing and murder and being drunk and stealing from one another or corrupting one another. Again, a big problem due to the separation of God. And some of us, when we neglect our spiritual lives for such a long time, Sin becomes a second nature to us. I speak to some people at times, and they say, you know, my first puff at a cigarette, I felt so guilty. The second time, I still felt bad, but not as much as the first time. Third and fourth, and etc., it became a habit, or drinking, or consuming drugs, or any of the habits that unfortunately we may fall into. So we need to be careful that the door that we know will lead us into any kind of temptation, we need to just close it down from the beginning and not tempt ourselves, because unfortunately sin could be addictive and it becomes second nature to us. But also I want to say the opposite is true for spirituality. Maybe the first time to attend the divine liturgy, it was so difficult and so hard to spend so much time, and everyone is standing and getting tired. But also when you continue and we don't give up so easily, we find that it becomes a second nature to us. So righteousness also is at the same way of addiction. Once you have a true love for God and a passion for Him, and the ability to fight against sin and temptation, it might not be easy all the time, but it could become a second habit in us as well. But unfortunately, what was happening to them is that due to their fallenness away from God, sin had become a second habit to them, and God was really disappointed at where they were. The Lord said to the people that I want to betroth you to myself. So again, throughout the book of Hosea, you will find this husband-wife relationship. God is looking at His people as His bride. And this is something that is permeated throughout the Holy Scriptures, that the sanctity of this relationship between a husband and wife is always set as an example as God's relationship with us. In terms of faithfulness, our faithfulness towards God, and always God's faithfulness towards us. He is always, has been, is, and will be faithful to His covenant that He has set with His people. So from His side, God is always assuring us that He will accept us in any condition we are in. Even if we have reached the level of a harlot or a prostitute or someone who has neglected His call and His washing so many times, He's still standing at the door and knocking in order to accept us and to help us to return back to Him. So this is actually a beautiful simile or symbol that God uses throughout the book of His love and acceptance to us. The Lord here in this book pinpointed the problem with the bride. Why wasn't the bride accepting Him despite His continuous calls and acceptance? Despite her rejection to Him, He still loves her so much. So these are seven reasons that God has pointed out to the people, the things that they need to change about themselves, and these will also be applicable to us as we try to return back to the Lord. Number one, in chapter 1, verse 2, He said that she was concerned or connected more to the earthly, so she also became an earth. Go take yourself a wife of harlotly and children of harlotly, for the land has committed great harlotly by departing from the Lord. So the first reason for departure is that He's saying the land has committed harlotly. So again, being tied to the earthly or to the land more than the heavenly or what is coming from above. So the first question we ask ourselves, am I tied more to the earth or the earth, or my livelihood, the money that I make, or the position that I have at work? All of these things are just means of survival, but my heart is really in heaven. Am I a land or a heaven? Second reason in chapter 4, verse 6, and the same thing is repeated in chapter 6, verse 6, when He says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. People are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you. Second reason for straying away from God is the lack of knowledge. So many people, especially in a postmodern world, anything goes. So what if we practice yoga, or so what if we do some of the Far East religions? It's all good. Or practice many religions at the same time, or not even trying to get deeper in our spiritual lives and the knowledge of my faith as a Christian faith. How much deeper have I gotten and done my best? And again, it's not all through like how many books I read, because sometimes knowledge gets to our head and we think that all of a sudden we are great. But the knowledge comes from the logic, and the logic comes from the Logos. The knowledge, the true knowledge of the Logos, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, once I have known Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship and the suffering, and His having a fellowship, this suffering, and being conformed to His image, this is what we are looking for, becoming more like Jesus. So here, the word knowledge is the knowledge, or the true knowledge, not only of books or philosophy, but the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one was that we were confined to the earth. Number two, we had a lack of knowledge. Number three, which is mentioned in chapter 8, verse 7, is that it was never satisfied. When people eat and have more and they want more, and this could be finances, or it could be of prestige, or any kind of the inability to be satisfied. 8:7 says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalks has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure, for they have gone up to Assyria. So again, the more they take, the more they want. And I remember a story was published, or a quotation by one of the richest men in the world, who said, someone asked him, when is it going to be enough? When are you going to have enough money? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. If I can have just a little bit more, this will satisfy me. So this was a problem, that this is a problem that many of us have, the inability to be satisfied with the world. Maybe if I have this zeal or passion towards God, that my soul thirsts for Him all the time, then I'm on the right track. But sometimes when we go astray, we cannot return back, because we can't have enough of the world that is around us. Also mentioned in Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. So also mentioned in several places in 16:9 and in 8:10. Fourth problem that they faced was that they lost the ability to discern and the ability to have wisdom. And the Lord gives this example as actually in 4:16, by saying, Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. So a stubborn calf, meaning that if it wants to go in one direction, it will go regardless of what the person who is leading it wants it, where it wants it to go. So the inability to discern, or to heed, or to listen to the voice of God. So that is a problem, that God wants us to have wisdom and discernment to listen to His words, because His words are going to lead us to life. The fifth problem that they had fallen into is not caring. So what? It doesn't matter. Everyone is dying anyways. No one knows where they are going. And these are prominent words even in today's culture and community that we all face, is that when we just want to kill our conscience, we just say, you know, who cares? You're hurting yourself by doing such and such, who cares? People are doing it anyways. No one knows what will happen tomorrow. I saw this person, you know, and such happened to them. And we try to mute or kill the voice of God in our hearts to help us to go in the right direction. We are not listening to the words of God, and we refuse, whether you know it makes sense or it doesn't make sense. And this is mentioned again in in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Number 6 is pride, the sin of pride. It had fallen into a sin of pride, chapter 5, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 3. And again, this is something that could bring us down and not allow us to have a fruitful relationship with the Lord. The seventh problem that Israel had fallen into in the time of Hosea was that it fell into coldness. When the Lord showed so much passion to them, they didn't reciprocate the feeling to God. So mentioned in chapter 11, verse 8, the only reason that they wanted to be close to God was to receive His blessings and His gifts to them. So they would only pray to God when they want something. But otherwise, they didn't want to have any kind of relationship with Him. So this is a big problem also that they had fallen into. So number one, that it was earthly. Secondly, it had a lack of knowledge. Number three, never satisfied. Number four, the lack of discernment and wisdom. Number five, not caring. Number six, pride. Number seven, lukewarmness or coldness of feelings. When God approached them, they didn't reciprocate that feeling. This is a beautiful book or prophecy for repentance. And so many times God would give them hope. For example, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up." A book of hope. Let us return to the Lord. Think back and review where you have been, and the Lord is standing at the door and knocking. If we were just about to open, He will accept us back. It is a book of seeking of a father to his children. For example, he will say, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people.' There it shall be said to them, 'You are sons and daughters, of course, of the living God.'" You are children of the living God. So a book of hope, a book of a father to children relationship. It is a book where God wants to encompass us with His love. And there aren't many verses that would speak about love. There are, of course, in the Old Testament, but more so in the New Testament. But it's amazing that we see in this particular book how God wants to love His children and to be in a relationship with them. So chapter 2, verse 14, God would say, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and valley of Anchor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land. And it shall be in the day that, in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more." It's a book of a relationship and a book of love. The Lord spoke about His resurrection, because falling into sin is like death. So in chapter 6, He would say, "After 2 days He will revive us. On the third day He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight." So again, the third day pertaining to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because falling into sin is represented as death, while the resurrection here is represented to a second life. And finally here, the Lord wants to give us from His Holy Spirit. He wants to give us from His Holy Spirit. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as in the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. And the rain in this book is a representation of the Holy Spirit. The book of Hosea has been quoted several times in the New Testament. So again, it is a canonical book that our Lord Jesus used and the evangelists used in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 2:15 corresponds to Hosea 11:1 when he said, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Again, in the book of Hosea, God is speaking about Israel coming out of Egypt, but the evangelist, St. Matthew, is referring to it as the Lord God's Son, Jesus, our Lord, coming out of the land of Egypt. Hosea 6:6 is quoted also in the New Testament when he said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And this corresponds to Matthew 9, verse 13. And Hosea 13:14 is quoted also in the New Testament, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." And this corresponds to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. And finally, Hosea 10:8, which reads, "Also the high places of Aaron, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us." Not the whole verse is mentioned in the New Testament, but Revelation 6:16 is taken from there. So again, when we look at or review or read the New Testament, we'll find several quotations from the Old Testament, especially from the book of Hosea. At this time, I want to read with you the beginning of the book and the end of the book. Just again to get a sense of this beautiful message of God's relentless love and call to His children despite their fallenness into sin. So the book starts out by the following: "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel." So as you know, by that time there was a division in the two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was Israel, and it had its own kings, and God would send to it certain prophets. And the southern kingdom of Judah also had its own kings and prophets that God had sent to them. "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" So again, there is a dramatization in the first chapter on the concept of God is asking Hosea to relive what he, as God, is feeling or is going through. "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." Let's see the meanings of the names. As you know, in the Old Testament, were very significant to the lives of the people. So Gomer means complete failure. So the name Gomer means complete failure. So again, representing the state of the people at that particular time. They had gone into complete sin and distraction away from the living God. Diblaim, she is Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. It means two cookies or cakes that were presented at the tables of the worship of Baal. So Baal here represents the devil or the evil one. And again, you can see the complete straying away from God. So the name of the lady that he was supposed to marry means complete failure. And not only this, because we could stray away from God, but not only has she strayed away from God, but she has gone all the way to worship or to offer herself as a sacrifice or as an offering to Baal, which goes completely against the will of God. So a complete 180 degree straying away from the will of God. She bore 3 children. And the 3 children are a representation of the 3 things that mark the qualities of God. So the first son, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord and their God. Verse 9. Then God said, when she had conceived and bore a son, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Let us see the symbolism that God set forth in the 3 names of the children that he had. Jezreel was a boy or a male, and his name means God will plant. God will plant. Lo Ruhamah, a girl, meaning no mercy. So the literal translation of her name meaning no mercy. And then the third one, a boy, Lo Ami, meaning not my people. Meaning not my people. So the 3 children here represent the 3 qualities of God. Number 1, God adores the sins of his people. God despises the sins of his people. How can a father or a parent be happy when he sees his children sinning or straying away from him? Secondly, judgment is certain. If we continue on the same way or field that we are walking upon, God will ultimately judge us. Okay? Like people who live in sin, ultimately, maybe someone gets drunk and gets behind the wheel, they will get into a car accident. Unfortunately, they will hurt someone else. Or someone who is living in sexual immorality, maybe they catch some kind of virus that could hurt them, and unfortunately could also hurt some other people. So judgment is imminent. So God despises sin. Secondly, judgment is imminent. And thirdly, when he says that he will plant, God will plant, representing that God's loyal love stands firm forever. Because a plant, when you put the seed in the ground, it will grow and will have much fruit. So it's a symbol again of the resurrection and of life. So God is warning us in this book, but he is assuring us of his love. Like a surgeon who has to operate on an individual, and maybe that will give them some pain, but he is assuring them that this pain is going to lead them to a healthier or a better life. In the same way, the reason that God is doing this, that he is, the judgment is imminent and that he hates sin, is that ultimately sin will destroy us as human beings, and he only wants what is best for us. He wants to give us eternal life. So again, he is taking that no good harlot who has completely gone in failure and who has presented herself to Baal, to the worship of idols, and her children who are just as much bad because they are children of harlotry. And he is converting them into righteous people, and he is giving them his promises, and he is willing to take them back and to anoint them with the oil and wash away their sins and give them glory in his heavenly kingdom. We don't have time to go through the entire book, unfortunately, but I will leave that up to you. But I just want to read with you also the closing verses in the book, where God is assuring His people that He will accept them back and He will take them back, and that He is willing to work with our weaknesses. He has given us free will, this is true, but He wants us with our free will to come back, to repent, and to live a righteous life with Him. Chapter 14, last few words in the book of Hosea. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. You see, this is God's concern, the return. After straying away, after being distracted so much with buying and selling and making money and living in stable homes. Remember how much when you were on the move, when you were in the wilderness, you knelt down and God provided for you the water from the rock and the manna from heaven, and you asked for meat and He gave you, and you were stuck in front of the Red Sea and He did a great miracle to open up and He gave you the commandments. Remember all those wonderful days. And many of us, always when we grow farther away from God, unfortunately, we remember the good old days. These were the days that I had quiet time and time of prayer. These were the days that I upheld strong my morals and my values and my faith. And I was faced with so much temptation. Nevertheless, I stood strong and firm on solid ground. These were the good old days. What happened now? No, I got distracted, or I got married, or I'm too busy with my parents, or with friends, or all of these things. And God became second or third or last priority. So the call of God is so powerful throughout the Holy Scriptures to return back to Him and to remember our good old days, the days when we have genuine love and dedication for Him. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. You know, when someone trips or falls, you have stumbled, because there is no peace for those who are living in sin. And I have to admit, I'm the first sinful, so I'm not speaking on behalf of anyone. I'm the one who's full of mistakes and faults. So we need to remember those good old days, because when we do it the right way, there is peace in our heart and there is joy in our heart. But unfortunately, as long as we are living for the world, there's always going to be stumbling, and we need to return back to Him. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. You see, we're cheating here. He's telling us the words that will soften God's heart. The beautiful words that will soften God's heart. Just tell Him, just like the prodigal son who left, came back and say, Father, I have sinned before against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. These are words that open the gates of heaven. Remember the gates? These are words that open the gates of heaven. Heaven rejoices when one sinner returns. I know there is so much hurt in the world today, and there is so much pain and agony and suffering against people who have hurt us the most, maybe the closest people to us, broken relationships, work problems, parents sometimes, the closest people to us or farther people, health issues. There's so many things that may draw us away from God. But God is once more extending His hand. Says, let's give it another try. I am fully dedicated to you. This is what the Lord is saying. This is not what you and I are saying. God is saying this to us, that He wants to fulfill the covenant that He has initiated with us. Even if you look in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. God is the one who's going to do the healing. Don't think that you and I are able to heal ourselves, but we just have to come with our own personal free will before Him to heal us. And He will take away all these bad habits that occurred in the past and the things that separated us the most from Him. He is willing to take it away. And they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air. God wants to make a covenant, meaning an agreement between Him and us that we will both fulfill together. So He's saying to us these beautiful words that will soften God's heart, to tell Him, take away all iniquity. What a beautiful prayer. Receive us graciously. God's grace, an unmerited gift that God wants to provide for us. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Now, so easy to say words from our lips. God is willing to accept these two. Like, sacrifices are supposed to be, you have to bring an animal and go to the temple and see the priest and sacrifice and kill and pray and put your hand. God is saying, let us begin by the sacrifice of the lips. Just say the words from your mouth. Let us begin there. It is so easy. But He is willing to take even the smallest offering from us. For our lips, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. Assyria, remember what was Assyria? They are the captives. They fell into, or they would be falling into the Assyrian captivity. So they are saying here, Assyria shall not save us. That means, don't rely on your enemy to save you, or on wrong faith or morals or values, or all these habits that we have been enslaved to in the past. Just say that all of these things are rubbish. I have lost all things and count them as rubbish, just like St. Paul said. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. Okay? Come back to the modesty. Horses here means exaltation. Thinking ourselves beyond our measure due to prestige or whatever it is that we have reached in our life. Come back to modesty and fully rely on the living God. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say anymore to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. We will not worship the idols anymore. We need a change in the heart. Take away, O Lord, remember the bones that were filling this valley of dead bones in Ezekiel 36. Take away all these dead bones, Lord, and put on them flesh and nerves, feeling and life. Bring them back to life. That we may have in our worship some kind of feeling. Not become like robots or like machines. When we praise and worship God, we need life to kick back into our souls once more. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You see the word love here? Not mentioned very often, but here God is reassuring them of His love. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. When it's very warm and hot, especially in the desert, very early in the morning, there is beautiful dew that makes the temperature bearable. So God is saying, I will be nice and cozy. I will make them feel well about them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily. You see the beautiful, especially in May now, we have the lilies growing with the beautiful colors. So the early budding of the flowers, God will be like that to us and lengthen His roots like Lebanon. Okay, all the beautiful trees and scenery and greenery of Lebanon, God will be there to be like the roots. His branches shall spread, His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and His fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. All these symbols and similes are very meaningful to the readers, because these are symbols of joy and of praise and of worship. So a complete transformation from the state that they were in the beginning, where they were naked and no good and useless and falling away, into a beautiful new revival that occurred in their life. And God, once He came into their lives, He transformed them and changed them, and made their life so meaningful. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. A total rejection of idols again. Final verse, who is wise? Let him understand these things. See, because God, just like in the New Testament, He will speak sometimes in parables or in things that need a bit of interpretation. So God is calling His children here to attain the virtue of wisdom, to understand what He means by this beautiful analogy and simile and dramatization. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Personally, I find great joy in this book, and whenever I feel that I'm a bit far from God, I always go back to have a look at it in order to be reassured of His covenant and of His promises. And I hope that it has been a source of joy for us to have just a very quick overview of this book. There's much more detail in it, but you can always go back and read it verse for verse. And always it is recommended, if you don't know all the details or you need interpretation for certain phrases, which might not have big meaning now, but it did to the original readers, always to have a commentary beside you or any book that could explain as you are reading, because there is so much treasure in each and every verse in the Holy Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. God didn't haphazardly throw words there, but every single word and letter has a meaning that we could learn and grow from. May God bless us this evening, and always, and help us to return back to Him with our heart, even if we have strayed a bit. This is a calling from God today, tonight, for each and every one of us to seek Him diligently and to attain the virtues of wisdom and discernment, so that we may be able to differentiate, extract evil and sin from our lives, and seek Him with our hearts. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.